If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Our key verse this morning will be verses 20 through 22, but we are going to look at the letter, the final seventh letter to the seven churches to Laodicea, the church at Laodicea this morning. As you're turning there, I want to say special thanks to my dad. Surprised me this morning on Father's Day. My dad, my mom, and my sister and brother-in-law are here this morning, so I'm glad to have them with me this morning for Father's Day. So thanks for being here. Revelation chapter 3. This morning, the title of the sermon is The Unbelievable Invitation. Unbelievable, not because it's not true, but because when we consider the truth of the gospel, it overwhelms us. It's unbelievable. The fact that God knows us, He knows all of our sin, but as we sung earlier, His mercy is more. He knows us and He loves us and He wants us. And we see that this morning in this passage of Scripture of the unbelievable invitation. Read with me, if you would, verse 20 through 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful. God, we're thankful that despite our sin, despite our condition, God, the fact that you know us completely, the things that we try and keep hidden from you, God, you already know. God, you still love us. And you love us so much that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you, to have a fellowship with you, because you want us. Not because of anything good within us, but because of your great love and mercy and kindness. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he has done by going to the cross for our sins. So, Father, I pray this morning that we might receive the truth from your holy word. God, that we would be so captured and in awe of the gospel, this beautiful, unbelievable invitation that the master, the king, comes to where we are at and invites us to the king's table. Father, have your way in this time. Just let me pray. Amen. November 28th, 2009, I received an unbelievable invitation. Unbelievable. I was home from college during for Thanksgiving break, and I was sleeping in a little bit. I used to be able to do that, but now not so much. It was probably about 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:30, I don't know. My phone rang. I picked up the phone. Hello? Waking up. Joe, good morning. Good morning. Hey, would you like to go to the game today? What? Hold on, what? The game? Now, the game, what's the game? November, end of November, if you're a college football fan, you know that at the end of November, it's rivalry week. It's where your in-state rivals, you play each other, and it's the most epic game of the year. Well, this game that I was invited to was Florida State versus Florida. And I'm a big Gators fan, as many of you know. It was easier to be a big Gators fan back in 2009. Not so much now. This game featured two-time national champion, Heisman Trophy winner, Hall of Famer Tim Tebow in his final game in the Swamp. And I get to go to that game? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You see, why didn't I believe you? Well, the people who were calling me, they were Florida State fans. And you know how rivalries are. You like to just kind of rub it in and give each other a hard time. And they said, Joe, listen, we know that y'all are going to destroy us, and no one in the family wants to go to the game in Gainesville. And we thought of you. Do you want to go? And I said, well, that sounds believable because you guys are terrible and we're really good. So that sounds good. I believe you now. Thank you so much for inviting me. I will gladly accept those tickets. Well, I had a problem. Again, I'm a college student. I am broke as a joke. I maybe have $5 to my name. Certainly not enough gas money to get all the way down to Gainesville, Florida. So I did what any college student would do. I went to my father. And I said, Dad, explain the situation. And he handed me a $100 bill and said, son, whatever you spend, you pay me back. You owe me. I said, deal, fine, no problem. I put about $50 worth of gas in my 1994 Silverado. I went to the Family Dollar store. I grabbed a liter of Mountain Dew and a box of Mike and Ike's. And I was going to survive off of that all day long if that's what it took. Because I couldn't pay back. I don't know how, but I was going, right? It was an unbelievable invitation. And I almost didn't respond to it. I almost didn't answer the call. I heard it, but I almost didn't. Unbelievable game, magical time. The Florida Gators won 37-10. I was part of the highest ever attendance in Ben Hill Griffin Stadium, 90,907. If I wouldn't have been there, it would have been 90,906. So it was important that I was there. Unbelievable invitation. Incredible. Never would have imagined that I could get to go to that game. Unbelievable invitation. In our passage this morning, there is an unbelievable invitation. Some people are skeptical, don't believe truly the gospel message. In our passage this morning, we read about an unbelievable invitation. We see Jesus, and he is standing at a door, and he's knocking. He's standing at a door, he's knocking, and we often read this passage, and we think that Jesus is coming to our homes, to our lives. So the door is synonymous with our comfortable American homes that we have. And here's Jesus coming and knocking, and oh, sure, we'll let Jesus into our home as a guest. But that's not really the picture that we see of Jesus in Revelation. Sure, in the New Testament, we read about Jesus, the nomadic, itinerant preacher who would travel around. But here in Revelation, God has given revelation and unveiling so that we might see. You see, previously, Jesus or God had instructed those who write down prophecy, and he'd tell them, hey, don't write everything down. But in Revelation, we get an unveiling of who Jesus is. God wants us to know and see clearly who exactly Jesus is. And who is Jesus in Revelation? Well, he's the master. He's the king. He is the Lord of lords. He has all authority over everything, and he is the conquering king. And he comes not to the door of our comfortable American houses that we have here. No, no, no. The picture that we see in this passage is that it's the master's house. And you and I, we are in the servant's quarters. And the master comes to the door where we are at. And he knocks. And he calls those who would come out. And I imagine this scenario, there are people in the room. I don't believe it. Don't answer the door. Don't respond. It's the master. Why would he be here? Something must be up. Don't answer the door. They're skeptics. But if you answer that door, he's going to require a lot of you. You're going to have to do certain things. This invitation is unbelievable when we consider this passage. That there's nothing that we can do to earn our invitation or our spot, that all Christ wants for us, this invitation that we just willingly lay our lives down in, and we follow the master to the king's table, and we feast on his goodness and his grace and his kindness. So this morning, we're going to see that this invitation is unbelievable, not because it's not true, but because that God knows us, but yet he loves us and he wants us. The gospel is just that. It's an unbelievable invitation. And those who believe it, you're in awe by the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We're astounded by his loving kindness and his great mercy. But there are some who are skeptics. There are some who, that can't be true. Or if it is, there's some conditions that come along with it. Some people think that they're good enough. Some people see this door in and it is your life. Your comfortable house, your life. And Jesus comes to your door, and you think you're good enough for Jesus to come in and be a guest. You see, Jesus isn't really master of your life. He's not Lord. He's just someone that you let in because he's a friend, or maybe you feel pity on him, that he died for you and he did all of that. So yes, you can come and have a place in my life, but you can't have all of my life. Others are skeptical because how can a God who knows all of our sin and our shame still love us and send his son Jesus to die on the cross for us? And how could that same God still want us? And if that's true, then certainly there are some strings attached to this. How can this unbelievable invitation be a free gift? Well, the answer is Jesus and only Jesus. Amen? So there's three truths that we're going to see, that Jesus knows you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you. So let's look at the text, and let's see this unbelievable invitation more clearly in its context. And here at Lone Oak, we know that context is both what? Key and king. It's key for us to understanding the text and who it was written to and the meaning behind it, and it's king in that it trumps anything that you or I think it should mean. So let's look clearly at this context. What I've already previously mentioned, John wrote this down because the Lord wanted to give him this vision so that the people could know and see clearly who Jesus is. This is a letter, the seventh letter of the seven churches. It's the final letter. All these churches, the seven churches, they needed this encouragement. They needed to see clearly who Jesus was. Some of them needed some discipline. They got that. But all of them needed to know who Jesus is, to see him clearly. And our passage this morning, this letter is written to the church called Laodicea. Laodicea was a wealthy city known for its glossy black wool used for making clothes and carpets, but they also made eye ointments to help people see. And in fact, they were so wealthy, so comfortable, living a great life, at one time, an earthquake devastated their city that they refused help from anyone else. They said, we can take care of ourselves. We've got all the money and things that we need. I think, as I've studied these seven churches, I think that the church in America, we closely identify with this church. We're comfortable. We've got everything we need, really. We're good people. We think we don't need anything. And if Jesus wants to, he can come into our life. He's welcome as a guest. See, Laodicea, they had a great need. Nearby cities, they had fresh water. Laodicea had no water. They had to bring in water from 5 miles away. And by the time it reached it, what we see in our passage in previous verses is that it would be lukewarm. And if you drink it, it would make you sick. This water was useless. See, this church that we're going to read about, they thought that they knew who they were. They thought that they knew that they were self-sufficient, good people. What they failed to see was who they really were apart from Christ. And you and I, apart from Christ, we're nothing. Apart from Christ, all of our good works are but filthy rags, the Bible says. The only thing good in our lives is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so Laodicea, they think they're good, they think they're fine, but Jesus is going to tell them, no, you're not. So let's look at the text, verses 14 through 17. The angel of the Lord, the church in Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's who Jesus is. He is the Amen, the faithful one, the King of Kings. He says this, I know your works. Jesus says, I know you, Laodicea. I know you. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the invitation when we read in verse 20, part of the reason why it's so unbelievable is that Jesus knows us. He knows you. He knows everything about you. Jesus is using an illustration here right at the beginning of the letter to let them know, I know you. I know everything about you. You think you know you, but I know you. I created you. I'm your creator, the faithful one, the God of the Amen, and I know everything about you. Jesus is using a very personal and a very obvious illustration to prove this point to them, to show them. This would be like if you went to see a counselor for guidance and they use an illustration that's very personal to you that only a few people know. They would have your attention. For example, for me, only a few people know one of my bad habits. I have a bad habit of getting a cup of coffee and setting it on my desk and take a few sips and I'll get busy with something and then I'll go back a little bit later and I'll pick up that coffee and it's lukewarm. I don't want to drink lukewarm coffee, right? I didn't get iced coffee. I got strong, black, hot coffee, right? That's what I got. So I'll put that cup down, I'll go get some more, and I'll come back, and I'll sit there. And by the end of the week, I kind of have a science experiment of growing moldy things in these cups. It's pretty nasty. And if you accidentally drink one of those, it will make you also spit it out of your mouth. Well, imagine if I went to a counselor and they use this illustration of moldy, half-empty cups of coffee as an illustration to point things out. You would have my attention. I would feel like you know me because you know one of my secrets that I don't want anyone else knowing about. Jesus has their attention. If they didn't know it then, they know it now, that Jesus knows them and Jesus knows us. Jesus is condemning them for their ineffectiveness. You see, they had grown lazy and comfortable. They were lukewarm, not really doing much. They were just useless. Or as my old high school coach would say to other people, not me, you're not doing anything wrong, you're just not doing anything right. And I feel like maybe the church in America today, that's where we're at. You know, we're good people. We're not really doing anything wrong. We're not doing much right. We're comfortable. We're fine. We have everything that we need. And we like Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus is condemning them for their ineffectiveness, for their uselessness. What was Jesus' response to their lukewarmness? He wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. Now, this is pretty wild and graphic language, but Jesus, he didn't just find them disappointing or distasteful. He found them repulsive. How they were behaving and living, that their faith had become useless. God has never tolerated unholy living, but you know what's worse than unholy living? Pretending like everything's fine. Pretending like you're living a holy life and denying your actions are unholy. How do we get to that point in our life where we have a lukewarm, useless faith? We stop responding to the invitation. The daily invitation that Jesus comes to our lives every day, Jesus stands at the door and knocks and he waits and he calls for us to spend time with him, to have fellowship with Jesus every day. We stop responding, and so when we do that, our vision of Jesus becomes distorted. We forget how good he is and we lose sight of the wonder of the gospel. You see, Jesus never grows away from us. Jesus, his position, he is standing at the door daily, knocking, pleading, inviting you to spend time with him, to have fellowship with him, to come to the king's table and feast on his goodness. We're the ones who go away. Jesus knows you, and he knows your sin. The question is, what about you? Do you see it, or are you just oblivious to it because it's been so long since you've spent time with Jesus that you've not been convicted over things? To see the error of your way. You see, you cannot change the temperature of your spiritual life by doing good works or by trying to be a good person. Trying to be a better person and doing good deeds might heat things up temporarily in your spiritual life, but you will ultimately fall back into a state of lukewarm faith if you do not respond to the unbelievable invitation to be with Jesus and to see him for who he is. So what can we do? What can you do? Well, look at verses 18 through 19. We recognize that Jesus knows us, but also that he loves us. Verse 18 through 19, Jesus loves you. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Jesus loves them too much. Jesus loves us too much to leave them where they are at. Was Jesus hard on them? Yeah, but he loves them. Love is never cruel, but it can be hard for our good. We see this idea of rebuking, reproving. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, we read about this as well, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so this idea of rebuking is the same concept there that's used in Revelation 3, and it's about exposing or pointing out things that are in our life that are not right, that are not good, that need some discipline, because God loves us. See, he knows you, and he loves you, Ben. He loves you too much to leave you where you are at. He doesn't want your faith to stay lukewarm and useless. So he loves us so much, so he brings discipline in our life for our good. A couple years ago, my doctor rebuked me. and it was for my good. She came down on me pretty hard. And one of the things she said, she got my attention. She said, "Joe, if you want to be around long enough to see your kids, maybe even your grandkids, and being healthy enough to play with them, you're going to cut out that Mountain Dew." I said, "Yes, ma'am. I will cut out that Mountain Dew." You know, but for me, it wasn't just good enough to cut it out for a day or a week. I have to be zealous and repenting. We see that what Jesus is saying. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing that we do whenever we come to Christ for salvation. No, repentance, being zealous and repenting is an attitude that daily we are repenting. And how do you do that? Well, daily we spend time with Jesus. We respond to his invitation and we see our need for Christ and we repent of things and we recognize that he knows us and yet he loves us. So we're zealous and repent. Notice the things that Jesus instructs them, though, are only found in him. Look at the text here. It says, "Buy from me gold refined by fire. But your garments that you make, they're all nice." No. You need white garments, not these black, fancy, glossy ones. No, you need my garments. Your garments aren't good enough. And the salve that you make, no. You need my salve so that you can see. This just further drives the point that the remedy for getting out of lukewarm faith is not by us trying harder and doing more things and being good people. Those things are fine and good, and again, they can raise the temperature, so to speak, of your spiritual life. You know, you can come to church and feel, "Hey, I feel better about being with Jesus today." But then we go throughout our week, we're not spending any time with Jesus. So it's not about trying harder or doing good things and being good people. Our only remedy for getting out of this lukewarmness faith is found only in Christ Jesus. Amen? You want to know why 10 steps to a better marriage helps for a little while but may fail? You want to know why self-help books are so popular yet leave people seeking more help? It's because you can try harder and you can be a good person, but only Jesus can sustain you, only Jesus can satisfy you, and only Jesus can give you the power that you need to overcome anything in your life. Only Jesus gives you the strength to forgive others who have hurt you. Only Jesus gives you the strength to forgive others and to be to have healing and forgiveness and restoration in your life. It's not going to be by you trying harder or being a good person. It's only found in Jesus. And you only find that and you only see that by responding to his daily invitation to spend time with him so you can see clearly who he is. Jesus loves you. Jesus knows you and he loves you. Christ's love, his love for us, is both the reason for his rebuke and also the grounds on which he urges us to repent so that we can be zealous and repent. You see, some people, maybe you're scared of repenting because you feel like that God's going to strike you down or judge you or discipline you too hard. Well, remember our first point, Jesus, he knows you. I know your works. I'm the God of the amen, the faithful one for all of creation. I know everything about you. I created you. Jesus already knows. And yet he beckons and he calls us to repentance for our good because he loves us. And what's so unbelievable about all this is our final point, that not only that he knows us and he loves us, but that he wants us. Look at verses 20 through 22 again. That he stands at the door and he knocks. And he calls and he beckons and he pleads for us to come. These final words here, these verses, they're an appropriate conclusion to the seven letters of the seven churches. You see, they all needed a word of encouragement. They all needed to know that their victory wasn't going to be any accomplishments on their own. No, it was only going to be through King Jesus, our conquering King, our Savior, not by anything else. They would have victory as they go through hardships, but Jesus would be their victory. And I love the tender plea of Jesus here in verse 20. "Behold, see, look, take note, wake up, listen, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus has taken a position of knocking outside the door, and he will remain knocking and graciously, patiently waiting If what? If anyone hears my voice. Maybe there's voices in your life. Maybe people have taught you incorrectly the truth of the gospel. That you've got to be a good person. And you've got to do good things in order to receive that invitation. In order for you to receive God's kindness and his mercy and his grace. That's not what we see in Scripture. That's not the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice, which is encouraging for us because it seems as though for revival to take place, just one person who will respond to that gospel invitation, one humble, receptive, repentant sinner is all that's necessary for a revival to happen within a local church. And Jesus stands and he knocks and he invites us to come and to share a meal with the King. In this passage, it's hard to imagine that any follower of Jesus would say no. That they would reject this magnificent invitation to dine at the table with the King. Which is why we don't need to worry about if this passage is teaching that we can lose our salvation. When Jesus mentioned, I will spit you out of my mouth, that's not really meaning that we can lose our salvation, because those who truly belong to Jesus, you can't lose something that you don't have. You see, if Jesus is just a guest that comes into your house, he's not Lord of your life. If you have a wrong picture of Jesus, that he's just a nice person, he's a good teacher, and he's welcome to come into my home, but he can't be Lord of my life. You see, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all of your life. He's the master. He's the King. And he welcomes us to the table, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me. You see, you don't even make him Lord of your life. He's already Lord. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he is the Lord and he loves us. So we respond to his goodness and we surrender, and it's the best thing that we could ever do. Yeah. But you see, if you have a wrong picture of who you are, maybe you think, no, this is my comfortable house, like the Laodiceans. I'm fine, I'm comfortable. Jesus comes to my door, knocks, sure, you can come in. We have a wrong picture of Jesus. We need holy eye self to see Jesus more clearly for who he is and what he has done, but also to see our condition. That we are broken, that we are fractured, that we have nothing good within us, and the only thing good is what Jesus has for us. He's a good master. He comes to where we are at. And though it seems unbelievable, too good to be true, the master invites us to the King's table and to sit with him on his throne. Jesus wants you. Jesus invites you. This is an unbelievable invitation. That the Savior, the Master, the King knows my sin, knows me. I can fool myself, but Jesus knows. And yet, despite knowing that, he still went to the cross. He still loves you, and he still wants you. You see, it's unbelievable, but it's true. And we bank our entire life on Jesus Christ. And him alone, and not anything else. The question is, are you listening? Do you hear his knock? Do you hear his call? Maybe you hear something, but you've convinced yourself it's not real, or there's no way that this gospel can be true, or maybe there's some strings attached to it. You don't believe it. You have a hard time truly believing that you don't have to do anything to earn this invitation. You're a bit skeptical by this unbelievable invitation. Maybe you've convinced yourself, so perhaps you've been taught that in order to be saved, you have to, in order to have a seat at the King's table, that you have to be a good person and do good things. You see, if you could earn grace, it wouldn't be grace, it'd be a wage that you received because you did something. And if that were true, that you could get that taken away. But grace, salvation, the gospel is not a wage that you earn. It's a free gift that the Father willingly and out of his great kindness and mercy gives you. Salvation, the gospel invitation, the unbelievable invitation of the King, Jesus has always been and always will be a gift of marvelous grace. November 29th, 2009, day after my unbelievable invitation. I'm at Rye Patch Baptist Church in Gum Branch, Georgia, and my father is preaching. Jackson asked me this morning, Dad, are you going to use me in my sermon? I said, nobody, not you this time. It's going to be my father. Many times in my life, he'd always used me as a sermon illustration. It just happens. Well, this morning, it's no different. He's preaching, and he gets to talking about grace, and he explains to the congregation what had taken place the previous day. He said, son, I know I gave you that $100 bill, but you don't owe me anything. That's grace. He said, son, you don't owe me anything. You're my son. I'd give anything for you. Everything I have is yours. And instead of giving you a debt that really I couldn't pay back, I'm giving you grace because of the Father's love for us. Now, my first thought was, well, geez, I wish you would have told me that yesterday because I wouldn't have had Mike and Ike's and Mountain Dew all day. Probably why I had the rebuking from my doctor as well many years later. Church, don't miss this, okay? Your Heavenly Father says, you are mine. I know you. I love you. I'd give anything for you. Everything I have is yours. And instead of giving you a debt that you can't pay, I'm giving you grace because I want you. And our problem is we live spiritually malnourished lives like I was. Spiritually malnourished lives of Mountain Dew and Mike and Ike's. Stop living that way. Maybe you're fearful that you can't come to the Father because you feel like you do owe him a great debt that you can't pay back. So your only way of justifying things is just to stay back away from him because you can't give him anything. And instead, the Father says, no, come, come. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus stands at the door and knocks every day so that you can know that you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that your salvation is secured not by anything that you have done, but what's been done for you. So respond to this unbelievable invitation and feast on the King's table. Feast on his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. Respond to this daily invitation, this unbelievable invitation. We all need the gospel. The gospel isn't just for when you become saved. The gospel is for everyday life. Paul says it's the power of the gospel that we are. We need it every day in our lives. And Jesus invites us every day that we can have fellowship with the King. The master, the king, comes to where we are at. It's his house. It's his world. He comes to the servants' quarters, and he calls us out of slavery to sin and into freedom in Christ. Jesus knows you. What do you need to confess today? Remember, he already knows. Jesus loves you. Is there anything in your life that he's convicted you of? Have you been leaning on your own understandings? Have you been trying to be a good enough person and do good enough things to be made right? That may temporarily heat things up spiritually in your life, but they'll always fail you. Come to Jesus. Seek him first. Jesus wants you, and he takes us just as we are. Maybe you're here today, and you realize that your faith is lukewarm. You've not spent time with Jesus in so long that your faith has really become useless. Today, would you respond not with a commitment to do more things or to be a better person, but would you respond with a desperate plea from God that he would restore to you the joy of your salvation, that he would help you to see clearly who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And out of responding to that goodness, out of seeing clearly who he is, that you would respond with joyful and glad obedience, that you would surrender your life and say, God, I don't deserve any of this, but I'm going to trust your word and I'm going to live my life in faithful obedience and command of who you are and what you've called me to do. And so I'll let everyone know about your goodness and your kindness and your grace and mercy. And you only get that when you respond to the invitation every day to spend time with Jesus. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, get in place. We're going to have a time of invitation. Our prayer team will come forward, our ministers. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond. The Lord has been convicting you of things in your life that you need to respond to, and your faith has become lukewarm because you've not spent time with Jesus. Would you respond this morning to what the Lord is leading in your life? Several years ago, we were living in Florida, and we were at a dollar store, and this lady looked at my wife and I, and she said, "Y'all must be church people. Y'all just seem real friendly and nice." And we said, "Well, yeah." Michelle said, "My husband's the youth pastor at First Baptist. Do you have a church home?" I'll never forget, her eyes filled with tears. And she said, "No, I can't go to church. If I step foot in that building, the roof might cave in." And my wife lovingly, she loved on that lady, shared the gospel with her, invited her to our church. She said, "I can't come. I don't have any nice clothes. I don't have nice shoes to wear to come." Friends, the gospel, this unbelievable invitation that Jesus knows us. He knows our sins. He loves us, and he wants us to come as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to the Father. We come just as we are. So that's you this morning. You've been hesitant. You've been skeptical of the gospel. You're thinking you've got to do things to come to the Father. You've got to get things right. No, no. You come just as you are this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. You come down front to me or one of the ministers, and let us show you and share with you how Jesus Christ can be Lord and Savior of your life today. For those who have responded to that invitation, and you know that Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, we need to be people who are spending time with Jesus every day, that we are looking more and more like Christ, so that when we go out into the world, people will see Jesus in us, and we get the great opportunity to share with them the hope of all humanity, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. However the Lord is leading you, would you respond? Would you stand? We'll sing, and then we'll have our song of invitation. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your great grace, your great mercy that overwhelms us. It's almost unbelievable that we could imagine, God, that though you know us, you love us, and you want us. So, Father, I pray right now during this time of invitation that you would have your way. God, that we would come just as we are, broken and desperate and needing you alone. Father, help us to see Jesus this morning. So in your name we pray. Amen. Would you respond?